There's a culture war going on in this country. We can no longer remain silent on the issues that affect us all. Decisions we make now will determine our future. But how do we engage with the culture in a way that honors Jesus? How do we rise above the noise to know what is right and what is true? It's time to bring God back into the conversation. It's time to reconnect. Here's Carmen.
Welcome, friends. I'm Carmen LaBurge, and this is The Reconnect, where we're putting God in His place, back where He belongs, right in the middle of every conversation. We are here to speak the truth on the real issues of the day in real time. So how do we do that? How do we get God back into the conversations of the day? How do we enter in as the ambassadors of Jesus Christ, actually speaking the mind of Christ on the matters of the day? Let's face it, people don't need another opinion piece. They don't need another piece of our mind, but they do very much need the peace of the mind of Christ. Now, I think you're just the person to give that to them. So we invite you to connect with us online. Our website is reconnectwithcarmen.com. We've actually got a brand new resource posted there today on social media. It's a resource on the subject of social media and how we actually, as Christians, need to be engaging in social media in a different way. We wrote this resource in cooperation and coordination with the Museum of the Bible, which I am thrilled opens in just a handful of months now. The wait is almost over, so we are going to have the opportunity to celebrate the opening of the Museum of the Bible live from D.C. with our friends at WAVA when we are up there in November. But you don't have to wait. Go ahead. Go to reconnectwithcarmen.com. Grab that resource, that fresh resource today, on how you can use the platform that God has given you on social media to actually glorify Him and honor Him. And so that's what we're all about, helping you, equipping you to enter into the conversations of the day in a way that honors Jesus. You can also connect with us on Facebook. We are The Reconnect, and you can always communicate with me. I'm on Twitter a lot, at Carmen LaBurge. All right, I want to lead off today by an anniversary shout out to our good friends at Focus on the Family. Focus on the Family President Jim Daly was just with us. I mean, it feels like that was just yesterday. Just yesterday, talking about a parenting book. I mean, shocking, right, that the president of Focus on the Family has a parenting book. But he and I are also going to both be at an event that the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Church is offering at the end of August in Nashville. So we just really want to invite everybody to be engaged in all of the ways that God is pouring forth His Spirit in this generation to bless your family, to bless you and bless your family. So Focus on the Family has been doing that for 40 years. Vice President Pence was out there today at their chapel service, which was brought to you live in a lot of locations. And we just want to celebrate with them today the ways in which God has been equipping our families through the ministry of Focus on the Family for 40 years. So a little shout out today to our friends at Focus on the Family. All right, from sort of like good news about what's happening with and among our friends in ministry to some, I don't know, maybe the word's disturbing. So all of us that are in ministry who work for what are called nonprofit religious organizations, so we all have this thing called a 501c3 status, and so we're all charities, and so we all rely on charitable gifts. The ministry that I serve, which is the Presbyterian Lay Committee, which funds the ministry of the Reconnect, which is this program that you're listening to right now, we rely on charitable contributions. Now, when people are gauging which ministries they're going to give to, they go to this resource page called GuideStar. It's sort of a charity evaluator. And in just the last couple of days, GuideStar decided that they were going to utilize the list produced by Southern Poverty Law Center. They were going to use the hate list that is produced by that organization, and they were going to put a banner at the top of every organizational page that the Southern Poverty Law Center says is a hate group. Well, that means that organizations like the Family Research Council, you will recognize the name Tony Perkins, you'll recognize the American Family Association, Liberty Council, the Heritage Foundation, Alliance Defending Freedom, Judicial Watch. I mean, the list is actually really long. So initially, there were going to be 46 organizations that were going to be flagged as hate groups. There are 41 of those that have now written a letter to GuideStar saying, hey, we're not a hate group. You can't consider the Bible a hate book, and that's the book that we're operating by. And all we're doing is advancing advancing the virtues of Scripture in relationship to marriage and in the relationship to human identity and the value of human life. And so to besmirch us in this way and to cripple us from being able to raise the funds that we need to raise to keep doing what we do every day is patently partisan. So GuideStar fancies itself as a non-political, you know, arbiter. They are sort of the good housekeeping seal of approval for charities out there. And so this is a big deal. And if you are a person who supports any or, frankly, all of the ministries who now have these big hate banners across the tops of their GuideStar pages, then I would say it would be great for you to reach out directly to GuideStar and say, hey, this is an organization that I support. And I do not agree with your use of the Southern Poverty Law Center designation of this group as a hate group. So we start talking about what hate is, and we start talking about what love is. We pretty quickly find ourselves in a conversation about confusion in our culture. So God is love, but love is not God. And there are some things that God hates. God hates sin. And so there are some conversations that we as Christians have to be equipped to have in our culture today that are very uncomfortable. Because in our culture, the concept of love is often very different than the self-sacrificial grace of God that is the love manifest in the person of Jesus Christ and his sacrificial act for all of us. And so where there is confusion out there, it is the opportunity and responsibility of Christians to bring clarity to those conversations. And I would certainly encourage you to do that on this particular issue related to GuideStar and its, frankly, misguidance of us in relationship to these 41 charities. All right, really quickly, really, really briefly here, let me cover one more quick subject before we have the opportunity to talk with Travis Wusso. Travis, you'll remember, is the vice president for public policy, and he's the general counsel for the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. He directs their Washington, D.C. office, and we have a number of things we want to talk with him about today here in just a minute. So before Travis joins us, let me alert you to this. Bill Cosby, who we all know has been on trial for aggravated sexual assault, and it was a hung jury, so a mistrial was declared. And the prosecutor immediately announced that he would be retrying Mr. Cosby. So we don't actually have a timeline on how that will work itself out. But we do now have an announcement from Mr. Cosby's, what do you call these people, publicist, saying that Bill Cosby is going to hold a series of town halls to educate young people on sexual assault. Let me just go on record as saying, this is a patently bad idea. If you have read Mr. Cosby's testimony in relationship to this particular case from more than a decade ago, then you certainly recognize that this is not a person who is in a position to be giving counsel to anyone on the subject of the righteous treatment of another human being in relationship to this. This is a person, Mr. Cosby is a person who very clearly went outside the bounds of the vows that he took to his wife before God in the covenant of marriage. And for a long period of time, we sort of recognized and acknowledged him as America's dad. And I got to tell you, we need to be having different conversations about sexual assault and sexual assault education than what Mr. Cosby, in my view, would be in any position at this point to offer. Hey, our friend and colleague Travis Wusso is with us. He's the vice president for public policy and general counsel for the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Church. He directs their Washington office. He coordinates all of their legislative coalition and legal efforts. And he and his office have been really busy of late because there's a lot of stuff going on in this area. You can follow Travis on Twitter at Travis Wusso. Wusso is spelled W-U-S-S-O-W. You can also get all of the information about what we're going to talk about today at erlc.com. Travis, welcome back to the Reconnect.
Hey, thanks. It's so good to be with you.
Okay, let's lead off with the Justice Declaration. I know that Russell Moore, the president of the ERLC, was an integral part of this. tell us what the Justice Declaration is and then where people can find out more information about it and engage in the process.
Yeah, so the Justice Declaration is an exciting new initiative that was launched by a group of organizations. So we are one of the four core groups. The others are the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, which of course was founded by Chuck Colson, Prison Fellowship that does just amazing prison ministry all around the country and all around the world, and the National Association of Evangelicals. And so what the Justice Declaration really is a broad set of principles that recognizes that the justice system is broken, that there are gross inequities, and I can talk about some of those issues here in a second, but to talk about the Declaration itself, it's a broad statement of principles. It's not an endorsement of any particular piece of legislation, but rather a shared commitment that something is wrong and we need to be committed to working together to find a solution. So, as you mentioned, I mean, we have over 1,500 signatures to the Declaration already. I mean, it just launched this week. And you can find that at justicedeclaration.org.
And can anybody sign the Justice Declaration if they agree with the contents of it?
Absolutely. Yeah, anybody can go on and sign it and signal their support for this issue. And I think it's worth highlighting. I mean, this is a really important time for people to be considering an issue like this. You know, just to get into some of the statistics. You know, the United States is home to around 4% of the world's population, but yet we lock up almost a quarter, 25% of the world's incarcerated population. At the same time that crime rates have been falling, I know that there are perceptions that crime is on the rise all around the country. That's really not true. Crime has been decreasing steadily, and at the same time, the population in federal prisons has just mushroomed. Since 1980, the number of federal prisoners has grown by 750%. And so what we're seeing is a real mismatch. At the same time that crime is going down, we're also seeing a massive increase in the number of people who are incarcerated and the length of those sentences. And you know, you might think that there's a connection between those two things, and I think it's fair to acknowledge that there is probably some deterrent effect. But according to the research, other factors are dominate for why crime is down. Growing economy, changes in the drug market, aging population, a real increase in and improvement in the strategy around policing, as well as community responses. That includes church and nonprofit responses to crime. And so, you know, I think what we're looking at is as a situation where crime is decreasing, and yet, you know, there are at the same time calls to throw the book as hard as we can at anybody who breaks the law, and I think that should concern people of faith.
Well, and Travis, I think that, and let me remind our listeners, I'm talking with Travis Wusso. You can follow him on Twitter at Travis Wusso. You can check out what we're talking about at ERLC.com. You can check out the Justice Declaration specifically at, give it to us again.
JusticeDeclaration.org.
Okay. So, Travis, when you say, you know, people of faith, these are things that we should be concerned about, I also think that we have to remember that a distinctly Christian worldview on this particular subject may not always line up with where our politically conservative friends line up on a particular thing. And so I think that we have to give people we have to educate people and then give them the freedom to come down at a different place on some of these subjects than maybe their political party affiliation would lead them to come down. And I think that we have to talk about what a distinctively Christian worldview is when we talk about justice and when we talk about the right. I mean, you and I, as people who are redeemed in Jesus Christ, we know the reality of a second chance. We know
exactly
what it means to be forgiven. And I think what I mean, obviously, just the sheer numbers and the magnitude break my heart, and the gross inequality of who is incarcerated breaks my heart. But right. I will tell you that one of the most significant issues is that after a person has done their time, after they have, quote unquote, paid their debt to society, they get out and we don't receive them in our churches, nor in our communities, in our businesses, a way that says, hey, you're redeemed. This is a new chance. This is a fresh start. And so when we talk about criminal justice reform, I also think we're talking about a reform at the level of every congregation and even in the hearts and minds of just regular average Christians across the country who need to see people post-incarceration in a different way than we currently do.
No, I think you are exactly right. I mean, all of us as believers are people who have received a second chance. And that ought to inform the way that we go about thinking about this particular issue. I mean, one of the things that is so that's so interesting about this issue, we kind of think about our work at ULC in different themes, and this is one of those issues that really lights up almost all of the themes that we're working on. Whether it's human dignity and recognizing that that every person is imprinted with the image of God, and so therefore they should be treated accordingly, not just victims, but also people who have done wrong and, as you put out, done their time. But it also has implications for families. I don't have the statistics in front of me, but there are millions of families that are without a father because their father is in jail, or whose family has been impacted because, as you pointed out, their mom or their dad are having trouble getting work because the criminal record is following them around. And so you have human dignity, you have family, but you also have justice. I mean, all of us would agree that somebody who has committed wrong ought to pay the due penalty for their crime. I mean, Paul tells us in Romans 13 that is one of the key functions of government, is to serve that out. But I think what we have to recognize is that our justice system should apply punishments in a way that is proportionate to and commensurate with the crimes that are being committed. And, you know, as you alluded to just a moment ago, in terms of the way that our prison population breaks down, especially on issues of race, mandatory minimum sentencing has a lot to do with that, in terms of removing the discretion away from judges to look at somebody who is changing or changed and giving that person a second chance, but also in applying much stricter sentences to people that affect people of color in ways that are disproportionate. So I agree with you completely. I think we have to be fair-minded about this. And what I would encourage you, I mean, this honestly is pretty new to me. I've only been engaged in this issue for the last 6 to 9 months. But at justicedeclaration.org, there's a great white paper that we had put together that works through the statistics that's addressing this issue through a biblical worldview. And if this is something that you're interested in, I would just really recommend and just encourage you to dig in, because the problem of mass incarceration, if we're coming from a predominantly white community, we may not realize that this is a problem. But
exactly.
I can assure you that our brothers and sisters in Christ of color, this is an issue that is front on their minds, especially this week. I mean, one of the things that has been tough about rolling this out this week is that we also had the acquittal of the officer who shot Flano Castile just this week. And so, I mean, you know, there are markers all around us that our justice system is deeply broken. And as people of faith, we need to be the first to say that our government should reflect the justice of God.
Absolutely. All right, friends, you can find it at justicedeclaration.org. Hey, Travis, let's move quickly to this issue related to India. We covered this here on the Reconnect back when India made the decision to basically throw out Compassion International and leave hundreds of thousands of kids without the sponsorships that they had come to absolutely depend on. Tell us where we're at on that and tell us about the Senate letter that's circulating now.
Yeah, sure. Well, I mean, there's no change in status with respect to Compassion, and you know, the sword of Damocles that is hanging over every organization that is operating in India continues to hang just right where it was, perhaps even closer to their necks. I mean, there are over 10,000 organizations who have lost their right to operate in India. You know, and you pointed out Compassion. I mean, not only were they serving 145,000 kids, they're also pouring millions of dollars into the Indian economy and employing, you know, hundreds and thousands of Indians. And so, you know, at the root of this, you know, I mean, I guess in an official capacity, we don't know, right? Because the Indian government has never really given a straight answer for why it's doing the things that it's doing to the organizations that it's decided to kick out of the country. But, you know, there certainly are disturbing things happening around the margins that give us some indication that it's, you know, it's connected to, you know, right-wing Hindu nationalism, that it's connected to a desire to ensure that that Christian organizations or that organizations that don't align with this ideology are permitted to operate. So what's going on right now is the Prime Minister of India, Prime Minister Modi, is going to be meeting with the White House on Monday. And so one of the things that we're doing, and there's a lot of other groups that are doing this as well, is calling upon President Trump and Vice President Pence to raise this issue with Prime Minister Modi, to respect religious freedom, to pull back on the way that they're abusing their law to discriminate against and to pressure and to punish organizations that they don't agree with. And so we remain hopeful that this will make it on the agenda. But it's certainly something that we're working on, and as you mentioned, a number of senators, members of the House of Representatives, working on as well.
All right, we got about a minute for you to bring us up to speed on the Iraqi deportation order and the good news, at least good news today in Detroit.
Yeah, sure. Well, so the good news today is that the deportation orders were stayed for 14 days. I was just reading the decision before we jumped on the call, so I can't say that I've fully digested it. But basically, there's a few issues that the court wants to be able to answer. One is whether it has the authority to even rule on this issue, and there's a few other arcane questions of immigration law that are wrapped up in this. But so 14 days from now, there will be another hearing to determine kind of where things go from here. But it does look like, you know, there's at least another couple of weeks for us to continue to speak about this issue, because, you know, I mean, every policy issue is going to involve trade-offs. And, you know, we, of course, wouldn't oppose an effort to remove people who are, you know, who pose a public safety risk in the United States. But I think we have to recognize that with respect to this population, we have public safety coming into conflict with the protection of a group of people who, you know, their community has suffered a genocide in the last 2 years. I think we have to recognize the equities involved in the situation. It's something we've been working on and will continue to.
Yeah, so let me just remind our folks, we're talking about 114 Iraqi Christians, some of whom are converts to Christianity, some of whom are historically Chaldean Christians. We're talking about folks who, if they were deported from the United States and returned to what we all recognize as a genocidal war zone, they would very likely be killed. And so that's what's at stake in this conversation, particularly in Detroit. Travis, thanks for being with us today on The Reconnect.
Hey, thank you so much for having me. It's always great to be with you.
Likewise. All right, friends, we're going to go to a quick break here. But while we're going to a break, you should go to reconnectwithcarmen.com, sign up for the email list. Let me know what you're thinking about. Grab our new social media resource. Download that. Make use of it. Use your platform to honor God in all ways. Hey, this is The Reconnect. We'll be right back. Carmen LeBurge, and this is The Reconnect, where we speak the truth on real issues in real time. So we're talking about what people are talking about, reconnecting the eternal with the everyday, seeking to equip you to be an ambassador of the kingdom of God in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. We certainly invite you to connect with us online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. You can like The Reconnect on Facebook. You can let us know what you're thinking about on Twitter. I'm at Carmen LeBurge. Hey, while you're at the website, sign up for our email list and grab our brand new social media resource that is posted there for you today. We have developed that with our friends at the Museum of the Bible, and we look forward to you making use of that. Like, how is it that you and I can use our social media platforms to honor God in ways that in no way dishonor Him, but in ways that always glorify God and edify others? That's a great challenge for each and every one of us. And we hope that the resource we've provided there for you will equip you and equip the next generation to use social media in a way that is that's honorable. All right. So one of the things that I pay attention to are sort of international headlines. And sometimes that means I read stuff that is, sometimes it's surprising, sometimes it's not surprising. It's always it always leads me to recognize that there is yet further we could go down the path of cultural confusion. And so the Canadians are ahead of us once again. Canadians could be jailed or fined for using incorrect gender pronouns. So if you're saying to yourself, what does that even mean? Like the whole title of the article is ludicrous. What do you mean incorrect gender pronouns? Girls are referred to as she and boys are referred to as he. Well, so the whole girl-boy thing is now preferential for some people. And so you have to now have the conversation, what is your preferred pronoun? And you can't make the assumption that just because a person appears to be a boy or a girl, that you would necessarily be referring to them with male or female pronouns aligned with what certainly appears to be their biological gender. I know, friends, it's confusing. It's a mess. I recognize it's a mess. But it's real, and now it's being codified into law. And so each and every one of us is being invited to participate in other people's delusion by being required to use pronouns that are their preferred pronouns, which do not actually align with what would be the obvious pronoun to use. So here you go. Canada passed a law last Thursday making it illegal to use the wrong gender pronoun. Critics say Canadians who do not subscribe to progressive gender theory can be accused of hate crimes, jailed, fined, and made to take anti-bias training. Now, let me just remind you that what happens north of the border does not stay north of the border. And so I think we should begin preparing ourselves for this kind of thinking and maybe even this kind of action to migrate south. And you say to yourself, that's not going to happen. Well, it's already happening in terms of states wanting to recognize non-binary people who would consider themselves non-binary, not male nor female, who want to have their driver's license indicate that they are neither a man nor a woman. And so they're going to be including X as an option. So you're not male nor female. There's no M nor F. There will be an X. Now, for those of you who are Christians and you're saying to yourself, hey, X is sort of my shorthand for Christ, and so that's kind of offensive to me, you should take that up with folks who are working on these things. All right. We now have with us Brett Kunkel. Brett is the co-author of a book called A Practical Guide to Culture, Helping the Next Generation Navigate Today's World. And now if you're saying to yourself, hey, that title sounds familiar. Well, that's because just a couple of days ago, we talked with his co-author, John Stonestreet, about the same book. Now, the reason we're talking to both of them is that they bring a particular expertise to this conversation. Now, either one of them could have written the book by themselves. They certainly are both equally competent to address the cultural issues of the day and then the practical application of the biblical worldview to these concerns and its articulation to the next generation. But I think it's really fun that they wrote it together. And so today we have Brett on to talk about, maybe I'll describe it as the more practical side of the conversation. For those of you who don't know him, Brett is the student impact director at Stand to Reason, which means he's a super smarty pants when it comes to apologetics and communicating the faith and the reasonableness of the Christian faith in a world that has pretty much lost its mind. So he's been working for 2 decades with junior high, high school, and college students. He spent 11 years as a youth and student pastor. He's the associate editor for the Apologetics Study Bible for Students. He wrote the Ambassador's Guide to Mormonism, which might be a whole nother conversation we should have sometime. And as I have already mentioned, he has co-authored a practical guide to culture, helping the next generation navigate today's world. You can follow him on Twitter at Brett Kunkel, and you can check him out at str.org. Brett, welcome to the Reconnect.
Hey, thanks, Carmen. And I think my favorite part of that intro was Super Smarty Pants.
Yeah, most of the time, only girls get to be called Super Smarty Pants on my show, so it's a good designation to have. Hey, you work with some of my favorite ministries, Summit, Campus Crusade for Christ, InterVarsity, Biola, one of our favorite places to talk about when kids are considering where to go to school. So let's enter into this conversation on the next generation level, because we talked Wednesday with John Stone Street about the undercurrents, the rip currents in the culture that are threatening to take kids like wildly off course in terms of worldview. But let's sort of begin with the end in mind. When we talk about communicating timeless truths to emerging generations, what's the key to that?
Well, I think there are a number of keys, but I think number one, we need to help our young people understand that Christianity is the true story about reality. That's kind of the frame for us. That frames everything. That Christianity isn't just a fairy tale. It isn't just my personal, private, subjective belief. Christianity doesn't start once upon a time. It starts in the beginning. And that it lays out for us a true view of the world and of reality. And so I think one thing that we need to help our young people do is understand that Christianity is knowledge of reality. And you set this up against the claim that this is merely our subjective preference, right? You've got your preferences, I've got mine, just like a hobby or your favorite flavor of ice cream. And if you're a Christian, that's fine, just keep it to yourself. No, that's not our claim. That's not the biblical picture. It's that this is the truth about all of reality, whether you believe it or not. And so I think we have to start there by framing that and then helping our young people understand the why underneath it, right? So it's not just this is our claim, but this is our claim, and this is how it's backed up by all the resources that God has given us in terms of knowledge.
So I think that if people took that as their takeaway from this entire conversation, you've already equipped them with the tool that is necessary in terms of conversations with emerging generations. Because we've done this, I believe that Jesus loves me because the Bible tells me so, but we have not done it's not just because the Bible tells you so, it's because it's true. There's a true truth behind the scriptures. And that true truth is a very real God who has spoken. And so what we have in the scriptures is the revelation and the testimony of the very real God who is true truth. And so I do think, Brett, that one of our failures along the way has been pointing to scripture, but not pointing to the author behind it, pointing to scripture, but not pointing to the character of God and the reality of a relationship with him.
I think you're absolutely right. And so a lot of times the church and Christian parents will simply appeal to the fact that the Bible tells us so, right? Well, the Bible says it, that, you know, that's it, that settles it. And we have a generation that's grown up with a suspicion of authority. And so just because you say it, just because you say the Bible is the word of God, that they don't buy that unless, I think, like you say, point to the author behind it. And that's why at the end of the book, John and I put in some worldview essential tools. And one of those chapters is on how do you establish the authority of Scripture? How do you help a young person understand why we think the Bible is the Word of God? Not just that we think it is, but now give me the reason why I should think this for myself. And when we give kids reasons to believe that this stuff is true for themselves, this is when they take ownership of their own faith.
Yeah. So one of the chapters that Brett's alluding to there at the very end of this book, there's these four chapters: how to read the Bible, why to trust the Bible, the right kind of pluralism, which is chapter 18 and happens to be my favorite, and then taking the gospel to the culture. So I really do. I want people to recognize this is a super actually practical guide. It's called A Practical Guide to Culture, Helping the Next Generation Navigate Today's World. And it deals with the issues that we all recognize we need to know more about, but which terrify us as adults. So pornography, hookup culture, sexual orientation, gender identity, affluence and consumerism, addiction, entertainment, racial tension. Man, they shy away from nothing in this book. And so, Brett, let's just pick up on one of those. Let's talk about something specific. Help us speak the truth on the real issue in real time on identity.
Oh, that's a huge one. And that's the current cultural conversation. And you're right. We can't shy away from it because the conversation is going to happen whether you like it or not. The question is whether or not your kids are going to have that conversation with you. And I think this is where we also have to think in terms of conversation, not just a talk. Oftentimes when it comes to sexuality, we've talked about having the talk. It's not a talk. It's a conversation that's ongoing, especially with something like gender identity, because there's so much to unravel with the culture. And I think one of the things that we first need to do is we need to help our young people untangle from the lies of the culture. There's so much that's said in the culture that they've simply assumed, right? We talk about catching a worldview like you catch a cold, and often they've just been socialized with these views. So in particular, the kind of the primary view on gender identity right now is that gender is merely a social construction, right? So the culture says there are no objective truths. All there are your subjective preferences. So when it comes to gender identity, if you feel it, then you just declare it and it's true. So I feel like a male. Well, it doesn't matter what biology says about this. I am a male, and it doesn't matter what I've been quote unquote assigned at birth. And so then I think what is really helpful for young people is to walk them through that, to walk them through the logic of this, right? Because we know that we are made in the image of God, and being made in the image of God means we have a rational mind. And so we can appeal to that rationality. And I think that's part of the approach here is to help young people see that these kind of ideas in the culture actually don't make sense. They're illogical, they're irrational. And so the question is, where does something like social construction, where does it stop? Where do my subjective preferences stop? Or can I just run with them no matter where they take me? So for instance, if my gender is constructed, well, how about my ethnicity? And we've actually seen this in the news with a lady who wanted to argue that she identified as she's a white woman and she identified as an African American woman, and that's all that actually mattered.
So, Brett, right? I'm gonna announce here now on my own show that because I'm about to turn 50, I am eschewing that, and I am gonna pick a new age. And I will begin identifying as some age other than I actually am. That's what you're talking about.
Exactly. Age, race, gender, height. What about height? You know, ethnicity. I mean, where does it stop? And so this is where you kind of help your young people see the absurdity of this kind of social construction. And you see where it goes. You have people, I mean, I'm not making this up, Carmen. You have people who identify. There's a gentleman who identifies himself as a six-year-old girl. There is a lady who identifies herself as a dragon. There are people who identify themselves as dogs, dress up in dog suits, and drink out of dog bowls. I mean, this is the absurdity. And I think that, you know, a lot of young people can see that. And so that's, I think, one of the things we've got to do is give them that rationality and then take them back to the biblical view of this, the biblical view that matches reality.
Yeah.
You've got two genders. Biology supports that. Biology supports the biblical view that God made them male and female. And I think as we do paint that biblical picture, though, I think we have to be careful not to be overly negative or harsh.
I was just going to say that because you guys are not anti-culture. You're actually very like pro-culture, and you have this term, you introduced this term called hope casting. So I don't want people to take away any notion that this is negative in any way. This is so hope-filled. So can you talk about hope casting?
Yeah, actually, is a term I borrowed from a guy in youth ministry. His name's Mark Ostreicher, who wrote a book on it. And I love the title, because we're taking this view of culture and our ideas, and we're projecting or forecasting hope into the future. And this is where we want to paint not just the no, right? We want our young people to say no to the gender reconstruction of the culture, because we want them to say yes to the beautiful picture of male-female complementarity that we see within the scriptures. We want young people to flourish. The way you flourish is not to fight biology, but to live in accordance with it. And when you do that, when you live how you were created to function, this is how we flourish as human beings. And so we want to paint that picture of flourishing. And this is where we also have to model it. This is where we have to model, as mom, as dad, or as single person, and take joy in our own gender and how God has made us. And then we speak on this particular topic, I think, with an extra dose of compassion and love and kindness. Because at the end of the day, even though these are false ideas we want young people to reject, they have friends who are wrestling with this, who are real people, who don't just need to understand that they've got false ideas, but also need to understand that they're loved and cared for, and that ideas have consequences, and bad ideas have victims. And so we've got victims of these bad ideas in the culture who need us to love and bring hope and healing to them. And so, yes, it's a very positive view of flourishing the way that God intended us to flourish.
So, friends, my conversation today is with Brett Kunkel. He's the Student Impact Director at Stand to Reason. He is passionate about seeing students and adults transformed by the renewing of their minds. And so you appeal frequently, Brett, to logic and to rationality. And we talk here on the program about the reality of swimming in a postmodern culture. In fact, it's been postmodern now long enough that nobody even talks about the fact that it's postmodern anymore. What people talk about is a post-truth culture. And so where you and I would have the expectation that somebody would get to the place of very uncomfortable cognitive dissonance. I cannot hold these two competing, actually totally oppositional ideas. I cannot hold them both. One of them must go. Postmodern, post-truth people seem to have no discomfort whatsoever holding those two ideas. Now, I believe that at some point that collapses. But talk with us about what do we do when we're engaging with a young person who is a genuinely postmodern thinker?
Yeah, that's a tough one. And what I find with the younger generation is you have a mixed bag. You have those who definitely are interested in truth and rationality and understand that's just the nature of the universe and how it works. But then you have these kind of what you say, you mentioned these post-truth kind of kids. And I think what we have to do is we have to be patient when we engage with those students. Because we think that, well, if I just have one conversation and I show them the truth and show them that something's rational, well, they should be convinced. And if they're not convinced on that one conversation, then I kind of, well, I just move on. But because young people are so socialized and have been for so long in the culture, it actually takes more than just one conversation. It takes multiple conversations where you have to patiently help them unravel these false ideas. Again, this is where I fall back on the fact that we're made in God's image, right? And so there is a rational mind there, even though it's covered up by these bad ideas. But you can... So it takes time to dig down underneath. So it might not just be one or two or three conversations. It may be 25 conversations where then slowly over time you make progress with people. And then secondly, I think you, as you wait and as you're patient and you have the conversations, you also just continue to love those young people. You love them patiently because you can't deny reality. I mean, reality will hit. Look, I can deny that gravity exists, and then I can get up on top of a roof and I can jump, believing the entire time very sincerely that there is no gravity, and I can deny it all the way down, but ultimately I'm going to hit the ground because I can't change the nature of reality based upon my mere beliefs. So what happens is young people go with these false ideas, and eventually they're going to hit reality. look, if you if a young person begins to identify as the opposite gender, or if they, you know, we talk about sexual orientation, if they identify as gay or lesbian, unfortunately, they will hit reality. You live that kind of life, and there will be consequences. And so this is sometimes people just have to learn by hitting reality. But then we need to be there to help pick them up, right? When they hit bottom, when times get tough, they know that we're there loving them. We're compassionate. Even though we hold the truth firmly, we, just like Jesus, we're full of truth and grace. And when we're graceful, the hope is that they will come back to us and say, okay, help me, you know, once they're more in a more teachable position. So I think that's kind of how we approach those kind of conversations.
Absolutely. So I think that we're going to have to, you and John and I are going to have to get in a conversation about these breatharians. You and I cannot cover this issue today, but there's this couple that say that they have survived on the universe's energy instead of food and water for 9 years. They have a 5-year-old, they have a 2-year-old, they're breatharians. And so it's totally contrary to logic, to rationality, to reality. And yet, you know, they've got a multi-page article about them and followers around the world. So we are in a time in our society and in our culture where truth genuinely has to compete. And so as Christians, we know the truth and we've been set free by it, and we can celebrate it. But there's no end to the issues that our kids are going to be facing and the false claims that are being made out there. So thank you for the practical guide to culture, helping the next generation navigate today's world. Thanks for writing it with our friend John Stone Street. For those of you who are listening, if you want to follow Brett, you can do so on Twitter at Brett Kunkel. You can also check out some of his very excellent writing and thinking at Stand to Reason, and their website is str.org. Brett, thanks for being with us today on The Reconnect.
Such a pleasure to talk with you, Carmen.
Likewise. All right, friends. So the breatharians, I bring this up because if you wanted yet another example of people advocating for and saying things that are just patently unaligned, there's no connection here to reality. This couple, these breatharians, say they survive on the universe's energy, that they don't require food and water, that they have barely eaten for 9 years. This husband and wife believe that food and water are not necessary. Humans can be sustained solely by the energy of the universe. One wonders how their 5- and 2-year-old children are faring. They have survived, according to their parents, on little else besides a piece of fruit or a vegetable broth 3 times a week since 2008. Now, these people in the pictures look perfectly healthy, which leads me to believe somebody's not telling the truth here. So she actually talks about practicing this breatharian approach during pregnancy. And she says hunger was a foreign sensation to her, that she lived on light and ate nothing else. Her blood tests, she says, were impeccable, and she delivered a healthy baby. I got to tell you, people in famine-stricken countries who do not have access to food and water because of serious privation would testify against this. They would. Their bodies bear witness. The millions of people dying of famine in Southern Africa, in the Southern Horn, their bodies testify against this breatharian idea. All right, friends, that's all we got time for today here on The Reconnect. Connect with me online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. We've got resources posted there for you, a new one today on using your social media platform to glorify God. Again, that's reconnectwithcarmen.com. Sign up for the podcast, donate to the ministry, share today's show with someone new. Have a great day, a great weekend, and God bless.
The Reconnect is brought to you by the Presbyterian Lay Committee. To continue the conversation and become part of the Reconnect community, visit reconnectwithcarmen.com.